that you might know that you have eternal life. We don't have to get up every day and hope that we are saved and hope that God remembers us and hope that if we happen to leave this world that we might make it to heaven. You can know. You can know. Your name can be written down. You can make that reservation through Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. Whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. What a Savior. Indeed, I'm thankful for that hope that we have and that truth. And thankful for your prayers and for His help in our lives over the last week. It was a busy week last week. A lot going on with there were funerals and visitations and babies being born as well. We thank you for your prayers for our daughter-in-law and son. Jack Caleb Lee Whidden was born. I can't remember what day he was born. I think it was early Thursday morning. No, what was it, dear? Oh, there's my wife. There you go. Okay. 3:27, Wednesday morning. All right. And he was 7 pounds, 13 ounces.
7 pounds, yeah. Wow, you got it all wrong.
I'm not even going to recognize him when I see him next time. 19 inches long. Did I get that right?
Yeah.
And 3/4. So, of course, 3/4. So. Anyway, all I know is he's really cute. And we're thankful for him, and we're thankful for your prayers, and mom's doing well, and dad's doing well, and baby's doing well. So anyway, busy week, but an exciting week. God is good, and we're thankful for his grace. I hope you had a good week as well. And I know as we trudge along, and we're going to spend the day together today, Lord willing, and we'll head into the week tomorrow. This is the first day of the week, and the rest of the week we'll have the strength of our fellowship, the Word of God, our prayers, the prayers of one another, and you never know what you're going to face, but it's nice to know that we have God's help and His presence with us every step of the way. He encamps around us, the Bible says. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is beside us, behind us, before us, and I'm so thankful for that presence of God in our lives. We'll talk a little bit about that even this morning in Acts. If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, please. Pray for Brother Jim, Allie, and his wife. They're ministering. They'll be ministering over the next 4 weeks, actually, in some different churches, sharing the Word of God and helping out those churches. So we'll miss them while they're away in our mornings. Brother Pickle, Don, and Carol will be with us tonight, as Brent mentioned. And so keep them in your prayers as they come. Looking forward to hearing the presentation in regards to the ministry in Cuba. Cuba is one of those places where we as Christians, you know, where we want to serve, we want to give. We wish we had $1 billion so we could help everyone. We don't. But Cuba is the kind of place where $20 can go a long ways. $20 can feed and provide the needs for a family for a whole month. And that's our $20. And, you know, we can't hardly get a bag of chips and a bottle of pop for $20. But you can change someone's life, or at least encourage and bless them for a good portion of their year with a simple $20 gift. So it's not about the money or giving even, but it's just about the understanding that we can do more than we realize. And not only through the monetary funds that we might give, but our prayers and our relation to the church over there. You know, sometimes we forget. The church looks a little different around the globe, but we are the body of Christ wherever we are. Maybe there's some cultural differences, and how we worship might be a little different. And some Christians worship in basements, and some in the woods, and some in prisons. But if they're part of the body of Christ, they're part of the body. And so we pray for the church in Cuba. And so I'm looking forward to learning a little bit about those ministries over there. So if you're able to join us this evening, Don and Carol will be with us. Looking forward to that. And then VBS. Look, I love seeing the kids. Different times I've mentioned it as they gather here in the church, and we want a ministry for the children. This isn't a place where the adults come and send the kids away. We're not interested in them getting in the way. No, we want them to fellowship with us. We want to love them. We want them to know that we care about them. It's not lip service, and we're not perfect, but we're doing our best to live what they hear preached and taught in this church. And so I'm excited for the children. We praise God for the children. And we pray the Lord would send them. And so do that. Pray that God would just fill this church during those vacation Bible school days with many children, that we could love them, that we could share the Word of God with them, we could pray for them, we could minister to them, give them a fun week, but also a week filled with incredible truth, Bible stories, and all of the truth and the promises and the hope of salvation that comes with it, so that these children would come to understand that in this big old dark and scary world, there is light, and it is found in Jesus Christ. There is hope, and it is in the Son of God who loves us And I said it this morning, and I'll say it again. The Lord Jesus Christ said, suffer the little children to come unto me. You bring them. You let them come, he said to the disciples. You let them come. And he gathered them up, and he blessed them, and he put his arms around them. He loves the children, and so do we. So I'm thankful for the little ones that attend the church and for you that bring them out. And we'll pray for VBS that God would really bless and use us in a mighty way during that week. So thank you for your prayers. And let's go ahead and we'll pray, and we're going to take a look here at Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 36 here this morning. Father, we do thank you for this church. Not the building, though we're thankful for the roof over our heads, the lights, the warmth from the rain, but for, Lord, the folks that have gathered here this morning. What a blessing to be with these people. Lord, to see the faithfulness demonstrated. Lord, to fellowship with one another, to be encouraged by one another. And Lord, so we gather together humbly, imperfectly, all of us in need of some help, some spiritual assistance. We admit that. We confess that we are weak. Lord, that sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Lord, we have your strength. We have your encouragement and the encouragement of one another here this morning. So Lord, thank you for the church. And God, I pray that you would bless each of us as we look at your word. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 36, and we want to finish this today, so I'll be as quick as I can through this first portion. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the role of the Holy Spirit. But starting in verse 36, this is Peter, who has been invited to Cornelius' house through the arrangement of God, who got these two people together, the Jew and the Gentile. And a wonderful picture of the fact that God is bringing the Gentiles into the plan of God in regards to salvation. He's grafting in the Gentiles of the world that we might also be saved and have a relationship with God through Christ. And so it's a big deal what's happening here in the text. And as Peter enters the house of Cornelius, why am I here? He asks what they want. And Cornelius says, we want to hear about the Word of God. We want to hear from you. What does God want you to tell us? And we have this little church group, friends and family, that are crammed into this little house. And they're eager to hear from God's messenger. They're eager to hear from the Word of God or from God in regards to the message that they receive. So verse 36, as we pick it up, he says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We were in our Sunday school hour earlier today, the adult class upstairs, and we're in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, we read about the red horse. And what does the red horse represent? During the tribulation period, there is going to be no peace on the earth. The Antichrist will come and promise peace. And for a short season, the world will say peace and safety. There, we figured it out. We've got our utopia, but it won't last. And the red horse of Revelation, of the apocalypse, represents the peace being taken from this earth. Peace is found in Christ. And even in a chaotic world, there can be peace in your heart, peace in your thinking, peace in your sleeping, in the midst of chaos and confusion. That's the kind of peace that Christ can bring. And I'm thankful for that because we face things every day. When we think about our family members and our loved ones and the trials that we go through and the discouragements of life, the difficulties that maybe sometimes we bring onto the table or others bring to us. And we're so thankful that despite all of that, we can still find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go to him. We can find wisdom. We can find encouragement, strength, comfort, and peace because he is the Prince of Peace. It says again that Peter was preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Ultimately, the greatest peace that Christ brings isn't in our sleeping, isn't in our living, it isn't in our neighborhoods, or even in our hearts. The greatest peace that Jesus Christ brings to us and offers to us is peace between us and God. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And we know that a righteous and a just God must judge unrighteousness. And I am a doer of unrighteousness, or have been. But by his grace, we are saved and forgiven. And because of Jesus Christ, we as Christians are now at peace with God. And more than at peace, but even children of God, an inheritance, or inheritors, of the promises of God. So there's so much we can praise the Lord for in regards to his peace. But he is Lord of all, Peter said. Verse 37, this Lord of all, he goes on to say, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He said, we were witnesses. We saw, we were there when Christ was crucified. We were witnesses to the fact that he performed miracles, witnesses to what he taught, witnesses to the fact that he died on the cross. He was dead, buried, but also witnesses to the fact that he defeated death and rose from the grave. Jesus Christ is a risen Savior, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Those who trust in him will also defeat death and rise again. We have that hope in Christ. Peter goes on to say, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, he said, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach, says Peter, unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Let me quickly turn to Revelation chapter 11. You could just listen. I'm racing the clock here. Let me read what I say. Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, because he is Lord of all. It was declared in Acts. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God and their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they that should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, unto the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The point is that Jesus Christ is the judge, as it says, of the quick, the living, and of the dead. And there's coming a day of judgment. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we're waiting for. Apart from the rapture, we know that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to happen in the near future, I believe. And when he comes, he will bring judgment with him. He will rule with an iron rod. Peter goes on to say just quickly in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. So again, many witnesses to who he was, what he taught, and what he accomplished on the cross. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And this here is the greatest verse, I think, in the whole chapter, because it tells us we can be forgiven. And when we think about our guilt or our regret or our shame in regards to the things that we've done wrong, it sometimes can be so overwhelming. And I believe sometimes the enemy will remind us of sins that we've been forgiven for so that he can make us feel bad, or so that we'll regurgitate those past done deeds that we regret. We don't have to do that. If we trust Christ and we seek forgiveness, the Bible says we are forgiven and he removes our sin far from us. We are, in a sense, pardoned, the Bible says. We are under remission of our sins. And so that is a great promise. And a wonderful thing to know that we can be forgiven. To stand before the King of Kings, knowing that I committed sins, that I broke his laws, I lied, I stole, I bore false witness, I disobeyed my parents, I coveted, I lusted, I worshiped false idols, I put other things ahead of God, I broke his commandments. I'm guilty, I know that within myself. But I am at peace with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that I can look forward to standing before him someday because of what Christ accomplished, that I am forgiven, pardoned of my transgressions, even justified, the Bible says. And so we have such a wonderful Savior who has provided us with such a wonderful hope. Peter is preaching this message. And we can imagine here this morning what it would have been like as these family members and friends, these Gentiles and even Jews that came with Peter are gathered together, and they're listening to Peter preach. And they're encouraged and they're excited. Imagine hearing this for the first time or maybe hearing bits and pieces, but really wanting to understand it fully. And then here comes Peter, a messenger sent from God, and he helps you understand exactly what it is that the Lord has done for you. There was forgiveness in Christ. There was salvation in Christ, the one who defeated death and rose from the dead. We saw it, he said. We were witnesses of that. And they would have been encouraged and excited, and God was working in their hearts. If you ever sit in, and I don't know your heart, but if you ever sit in a church service, or maybe you hear the preaching in some way, or maybe just reading the Bible, and you feel convicted, you know, that's the work of God. That sense of guilt, that sense of regret where God is pointing out sin in your life, and you have that conviction, that sense of, again, guilt or shame, and it's not a nice feeling. But know this, that according to what we just read, there is forgiveness. And we can have liberty from that guilt and shame. We can be pardoned from those offenses. So they were hearing these truths, and they were excited. And in verse 44, something happened that validated everything that Peter had said. Something miraculous, something unique. This is only one of three times that it has happened here. It's happened all in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Chapter 17, I believe, we'll get to it eventually, and here in chapter 10, where those who believed and were saved, that experience was validated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the tongues of fire, and the Holy Spirit was there, and they spoke with different tongues. And the same thing will happen in chapter 17, but that's what happens here in this chapter. It says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, who is preaching Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all, he will forgive you for your sins, he defeated death. We saw it. It's true. You have to believe in him. He's the Son of God, and people are being encouraged, and they're being convicted, and they're realizing, they're understanding, he is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He literally came to save us from our sins. He died, but he defeated death. And they're listening to this, and as they are, the Holy Spirit arrives on the scene. Again, to validate that these things are true. This is the presence of God and his seal of validation that these things are true. It says in verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. You know, sometimes people will say they had experiences. I had a religious experience. I say, well, what happened? Well, I went for a walk, and I tripped and fell and hit my head, and then I saw these things. You know? I'm not trying to make fun. I know we sometimes there's things that happen. We don't always have explanations. But notice that it says they heard the word. The Holy Ghost fell upon all of them that heard the word. And you can find this so many times in Scripture. When the word of God is preached, the Spirit of God will convict. God will water that seed that's been sown. The enemy will also try to come and snatch that seed away, by the way, before it takes root. There's a lot going on. But again, the Holy Spirit is validating that what Peter was saying was true. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. We need to know what God says. And when God speaks and we're listening and we consider what he has said, we'll be convicted, we'll be concerned. Or we might be rebellious and hardened. That happens. The sower sowed the seed, and some of it fell on hard soil. And some of it fell on good ground. And so this room was filled with people that were softened in their hearts. And the seed fell on good ground or good soil. They were convicted. They believed what they heard. The Holy Ghost fell upon them that heard the word. And it says in verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is why it needed to happen. Because the Jews, this was going to be a hard thing for them to accept, that God had now grafted in the Gentile people. And as what took place on the day of Pentecost with the Jews there, now they're witnessing the same thing happen to the Gentiles. They are speaking in these tongues. The Holy Ghost has fallen upon them. They received this gift. Let me read the verse, excuse me. It says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. So they were astonished. They couldn't deny it. If any of those Jewish individuals were scratching their head and thinking, Peter, you're out to lunch. There's no way God is including the Gentiles into. He's the God of Israel. He's our God. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost falls upon them. miraculously, they begin to speak in tongues. And the act of speaking in tongues is the act of being able to speak in a language that you never learned. So if I was able to, all of a sudden I started speaking to you in Chinese this morning or in French, I can speak a little French, Spanish, a language I never learned, and I was perfect and fluid in that language, that would be miraculous. And that's what's happening. Same as Acts chapter 2, people spoke in the languages of other people. And that's what got people's attention. Hey, how did you learn my language? You're a Jew. And it was a miracle from God, again, to validate that what Peter was saying was from the Lord God, that these things were true. The Holy Spirit falls on them. It says in verse 46, they heard them speak in tongues. They heard them magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? And these individuals have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They believe in Jesus Christ. God has saved them. What comes next? A demonstration that you have decided to believe these things. A demonstration that you have committed your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the one that defeated death and rose again. And so baptism is our way of relating to Christ. It's our way of saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Baptism, by the way, the act of being baptized is a picture of when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, laid in the tomb, and then rose again. And when we're baptized, and we believe in immersion, we're Baptist, and when we're baptized, we believe it pictures, as I just said, the Lord Jesus Christ being on the cross dying, being buried. We're baptized into the water, and then he rose from the dead. And we're picturing that when we come up out of the water of baptisms. We're saying, I identify with Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. We are not washed of our sins when we're baptized. Our sins are washed away when we trust in Jesus. It's his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we are pardoned of our sins against him. We are forgiven. Baptism only washes the dirt off our skin. It doesn't wash the dirt off our souls. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. But baptism demonstrates, it tells the world around us that I follow Jesus. I serve him. I believe in him. He's my Lord and Savior. He's my master. And so Peter said, well, since you've trusted Christ, since you believe the word, since you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, let's carry on. The next step is to be baptized, to demonstrate that, to publicly declare that you believe these things, that you identify with Jesus Christ. By the way, this isn't a message on baptism. I'm hoping if I have time, it's going to be a message on the Holy Spirit here in a minute. But if you're not baptized here today, quite graciously, I'll just say that you need to be. If you're a born-again Christian and you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the privilege, the opportunity, and I believe we are commanded to identify with Christ, to say to the world around you, hey, I'm serious about my faith. I do believe in Jesus Christ. He died for me. And I want to demonstrate that by following him in believer's baptism. And you would be more than welcome to come and chat with me. If you're here today and say, well, Pastor, I am a Christian, but I've never been baptized. I have spoken with people who are in their late senior years of life who are Christians, faithful, wonderful Christians, but have never been baptized. And they would say, look, I think I would like to be. Am I too old? No, you're never too old. It's never too late. And so if you're here today and you're not baptized, you're a Christian, and you feel the Lord convicting you or prompting you to carry on, to demonstrate where your allegiance lies, where your faith is placed. And believer's baptism is, again, commanded, and we're provided with that opportunity to say, Lord, I love you, I want to follow you, and I identify with you. So come talk to me. If you're not baptized here today and you've been thinking about it or you'd like to know more about it, I'd love to share more about it with you. So Peter says, look, what is keeping these guys from being baptized? Can any man forbid them water that they be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. It's fitting that this little church service not only has prayer and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ is exalted, but there's also a baptism service taking place here after the preaching of Peter. What a wonderful event that's taking place. And I want to go back and highlight, as I mentioned, a few things about the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes I think, When we explain that the sign gifts are no longer used today, and I believe that the Bible teaches that, Quick example, Paul sat in prison with a guy named Epaphroditus who was near to death. But Paul didn't heal him of that disease, though Paul was able to do some miraculous things by the power of God. But those things had run their course. They had fulfilled their purpose. Speaking in tongues is the same thing. And the Bible teaches in Corinthians, Paul said, the tongues will cease. They will stop. They will serve their purpose. They were a sign to the unbelieving Jews that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. The day of Pentecost came, and that sign took place. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And now the season or the reason for the sign gift of speaking in tongues has fulfilled its course, and it's not necessary anymore. And Paul did a lot of teaching on that in Corinthians. We can read about it there. Now, that doesn't mean, though, in saying that, that the power of God has diminished or that there are no gifts of the Holy Spirit or no miraculous things taking place through the Holy Spirit. There are some works that are not necessary anymore, and I believe tongues is one of those gifts or sign gifts that isn't necessary. Believe me, if I could speak in different languages, I would want that. Why wouldn't God allow me to do that? So that I could minister the gospel to anyone and everyone. And I would want that. And God, I would believe, would want me to be able to do that. But again, that sign gift has fulfilled its purpose. It was a sign to the unbelieving Jews. It was a validation here, as we just read, to those Gentiles and those Jews that were trying to understand the plans of God. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't have power. And sometimes we hang the power of the Holy Spirit on just one or two things. You know, if you're not speaking in tongues or, you know, levitating into the sky, then you're not filled with the Spirit. Well, that's not true. And so just quickly this morning, seven things that the Holy Spirit accomplishes, or seven roles of the Holy Spirit. The first one, if you would turn to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16, and I'm going to throw a lot of references at you here this morning. If you want them all and you miss any, just ask me there on the way out, and I'll make sure you get them. But just one verse, John chapter 16. The first point or the first role I want to mention of the Holy Spirit is that He works in the hearts of people. He works in the hearts of people everywhere. He convicts us. He challenges us. In today's day and age, we hear the word offended a lot, right? And I've said this before. People will say, I'm triggered. Why are you triggered? Because you offended me. Why did I offend you? You said something that I didn't like. But that doesn't mean that what I said wasn't true. And it also doesn't mean that what I said was meant to in any way offend. I didn't mean to offend you. I tried to give someone a really generous tip and a gospel tract the other day at a takeout place. I was all by myself, one guy working the counter. It was 10 o'clock. I was on my way home late, hadn't eaten. I thought, I'm going to grab something to eat. And I, you know, the Lord's blessed me a little bit. I thought, I'm going to bless this guy a little bit and give him a gospel tract. And you leave a tip and a gospel tract, it works really well because people see the kindness, the generosity, and then they, oh, maybe I'll read the gospel tract. You know, you never know. So anyway, I have some money in my hand and a gospel tract. He saw the money that I had in my hand. But when I told him about the gospel tract, he rejected it all. Interesting. So, you know, there's a real spiritual war taking place out there in the world. And sometimes people get offended. And sometimes even as Christians, we get offended. I was a little offended. I said, what do you mean you don't? The poor gentleman said, I'm not interested. I won't read it, and I never will. Okay? All while a very generous tip was also being passed to him. Don't want it. And he was so offended that I offered him salvation, hope. I'm not God. I'm just, hey, I found something. It's incredible. Save my life. Save my soul. There's nothing like it. And I love you enough, and I believe what I believe, so I'm going to offer it to you. I don't want it. Never will. And it's heartbreaking, but it happens. And that's why we pray, and that's why we're faithful, and that's why the work of the Holy Spirit is so important, because it says in verse 8 of John 16, in regards to the Spirit, we'll start in verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, Christ says, for you that I go away. It's expedient. It's part of the plan of God. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back to heaven after the crucifixion and resurrection. For if I go not away, because this was part of God's plan, if I don't do this, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And it was God's plan that we would live with His presence always. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Comforter that convicts us, draws us to the Lord God, never leaves us. He seals us, and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Again, it says, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Christ went to glory. The Holy Spirit is here on the earth, convicting men, it says in verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. So a lot of times when people say that I offended them, what they're really saying is I'm convicted. Don't make me feel bad about my sin. And they say you've offended me because you said that this was, you know, offense to God or a sin. And again, I'm not trying to want to offend anybody. I don't like offending people. But I do believe there's a difference between offending and warning. If I tell you there's a speed trap up the road, you better slow down and you're offended. Please understand that I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to warn you. I don't want you to get a ticket. And there's a difference, right? I'm not judging you. I'm warning you that you're going to be judged. Somebody warned me and I'm thankful. And so I'm not judging you. Don't be offended. And a lot of times we are. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit who convicts, makes us feel uncomfortable. When we sit under the teaching of the Word of God, we are uncomfortable. We are stirred up, just like those people were in Cornelius' house. They were stirred up. They were uncomfortable. And instead of rebelling or rejecting what made them uncomfortable, they believed it. They accepted it. They submitted to it. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. There are two options. The Holy Spirit does the work of drawing and of convicting, as it says, the world of sin, or reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us. You know that conviction, I can see we're not going to get through all these, but that's okay. You guys don't mind, do you? Just come back next week. I'll finish it. Conviction is the initial first steps of God's chastening. And the Bible says God chastens those he loves. My mom and my dad sometimes chasten me. Sometimes they chase me, and then when they caught me, they chastened me. Don't do that, right? And it was because they loved me. And I knew that the whole time, still do. God, the Bible says that God chastens those he loves, like a loving father chastens his child. And the initial chastening, or the first part of that, I believe, is the conviction. The first way that we are chastened by God is in our spirit. God's like, hey, that's sin. Don't do that. And you feel convicted. Ah, I shouldn't take this into my body. I shouldn't take this into my eyes. I shouldn't look at this. I shouldn't say those things. I shouldn't have thought that thought. And as a Christian, when we feel bad about that, when we feel a little guilty about that, the Holy Spirit is convicting you, is reproving you of that sin, saying, hey, no, that's bad for you. Stay away from that. That will hurt you. God doesn't like that. He loves you. He's chastening you. And that first initial chastening is often right there, that subtle conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's in that moment that we have a choice. We can yield and say, yeah, I'm not doing this. Forgive me, Lord, or don't yield to the temptation at all. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting us. So does the Spirit play an important role in our world today? Absolutely. You know, sometimes people question their salvation as Christians. And one of the ways that we can confirm that we know the Lord, that His Spirit dwells within us, is because we're convicted about sinning against Him. Yeah, I feel bad when I say bad things. Well, that's because the Spirit of God is convicting you. And when you confess that sin, repent of it. Say, Lord, help me not to do that again. I changed my mind about liking that. I don't want to like that. Forgive me. The Bible says that He will. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit, again, that convicts us and the world of sin. Let me look at another one here. We'll turn to Ephesians, I guess, chapter 1. Start there. Not only does the Spirit of God convict us, but He seals us or preserves us. We like to pickle in the fall. And we preserve our jar or our pickles in jars. We seal the jars in hot water, right? Anybody ever do that? You guys do that, right? We know what it's. We have to seal them. Why? Because it keeps it preserved. It keeps the pickles or whatever the fruit, maybe some Carol's yummy jam or whatever it is. It keeps it from going bad. And that's why the Holy Spirit seals us. Keeps us preserved. It says, until the day of our redemption. We are sealed, we are preserved, we are kept safe until the day that we go to be with the Lord. The Spirit of God, the down payment, as it were, is with us until the day of our redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 demonstrates this, starting in verse 13. We'll just read, that's actually verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, That's what they're doing in Cornelius' house. They're believing what they're hearing. They're trusting in Jesus Christ. After that, they heard what? The word of truth, the gospel. They listened to the preaching of Jesus Christ. He died and rose again. He was the Son of God. They're listening. They're hearing this. They've trusted in this, the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. And we saw that demonstrated in a miraculous way in Cornelius' house, very evident and obvious. But the same thing happens to us, just maybe not so obvious or evident. The Spirit of God seals us. Now, we may not see miraculous things or hear angels, you know, sing or lightning and thunder, but the Bible does say that the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner comes to repentance. It's a big deal. And the Spirit of God seals us the moment that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter 4 of the same book, please, church. I don't want to sound bossy here. Chapter 4, just another reference in regards to the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Let's start in verse 28. It says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Two things, by the way, just as we close. Number one, it tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean to grieve somebody? It's to make them upset, frustrated, saddened by our behavior, by our words, by our actions. There are times when I grieve the Holy Spirit of God within me. It's all, again, part and parcel of that conviction. It's like, I don't feel good about what I just did or what I said. And the Holy Spirit is grieved within me. I don't feel nice about that. I get that yucky feeling within myself. That's where confession, humility, repentance, that will adjust that, will fix that problem. But the Holy Spirit, the point is that He seals us unto the day of redemption. We are preserved by the Spirit of God until the day that we are in the presence of God. Nowhere along the way will He abandon us and say, well, for the last few, you know, miles of the journey, you're on your own. I was with you most of the way, but you're on your own for the last bit. Nope. Until the day of our redemption, He is with us. The Holy Spirit will convict us so that we are safe in the will of God. Every conviction, every temptation is an opportunity to choose the Lord Jesus Christ, to choose to obey Him. It's an opportunity to make God look good and the devil look bad, or vice versa. And also the Holy Spirit seals us. He preserves us. We are saved. We are sealed. We are preserved until the day of our redemption, the day that we are fully redeemed, body, soul, mind, and spirit, in glory with our Savior Jesus Christ. When it comes to eternal security, this is one of the ways that we know we are eternally secure. Because it says, you are sealed unto the day you make a mistake. That's not what it says. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not be perfect, but your faith in Jesus Christ has sealed you, or the Spirit of God has sealed you because of your faith. And by His grace, we are preserved. Anyway, just a few thoughts. And eventually, we'll get to the end of this chapter, but I guess we'll pick it up here next week and finish five more points in regards to the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for this morning. And Lord, we don't want to rush through these things. The work of the Holy Spirit is so important, so valuable. We sometimes are not in tune to that still small voice within ourselves, that You speak to us within our spirit, that our spirit beareth witness, or Your spirit beareth witness with ours, I should say, uttering groanings, convicting us, praying on our behalf, comforting us, strengthening us, all of these things, sealing us. So we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the miraculous work. The Bible says that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And we thank You, Lord, that the presence of God is with us, so that that will always be the case. Thank You, Lord, that no enemy can come and pluck us from the hand of God, that even we ourselves can't despair and jump out of Your hand, that we are safe, we are sealed. Thank You for that hope, for that protection. Father, as we leave here today, we give You thanks for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Christ who died for us, that we may be sealed and saved by his presence. And Lord, we pray that as we consider these things, the preaching of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, baptism, and your presence in our lives, that we would be encouraged as Christians to know that you are so involved in so many ways. Bless us as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one last time, if you would.